good afternoon and welcome to Your DIY Health Radio here on the Spreaker Radio Network and simulcasting on Free Conference Call. I'm your host, Sergeant Jim Ram, retired. You can call me Sarge. It is Thursday, August 31st, 2023, and this program is normally meant to provide natural healing information, but on Thursdays we talk about the Constitution, government, founding of the country, all kinds of crazy stuff like that. But before we get started today, I want to check out, make sure you know that the, check out the website, yourdiyhealth.com. That's Y-O-U-R-D-I-Y, like do it yourself, health, H-E-A-L-T-H, yourdiyhealth.com. All the products we talk about are there, including the iTeraCare device, and we've got a special going on now through the 10th of September, or while supplies last, you can get two iTeraCare Classics for $500. That's a $260 savings. The instructions on how to do it are on the website. Just follow those and you should be okay. And you'll have your wand or wands in 2 or 3 days. So check that out. And just keep in mind the topics discussed and opinions mentioned on this show are those of the host and or guests and don't necessarily represent the opinions of the Spreaker Radio Network, Free Conference Call, their owners or sponsors, or any of the alphabet agencies out there listening in. So we're going to get right into it. We have a special guest besides Mike, Kel, and DW. We have Pastor Ted Weiland with us today for at least the first hour, so I'm looking forward to that, and Mike made the arrangements, so I'm going to let him take over from here. Mike, take it away.
Well, thanks, Jim. It's a pleasure to be here, and I don't want to take up any time blathering on, not when we got the parson with us. So, Ted, you know, we talk about the Constitution here. We've been doing so for about 5 years now. And, you know, some people were talking before you came on, talking about your book. Tell us about, kind of give us an idea about who you are and what you do there, please, Parson.
All right. Well, the easiest way to find out about Ted Weiland is to, and I've said this before to you, Michael, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you'll find that God chooses the weak and the foolish and the base and somehow uses such people to hopefully bring him the glory and to help advance his kingdom. And if there was anybody who fit 1 Corinthians 1, it's Ted Weiland. Now, a lot of people don't know that Ted Weiland, but Ted Weiland knows that Ted Weiland. And anything that anybody finds good in Ted Weiland, it's because of Christ and his blood atoning sacrifice and resurrection from the grave and touching my life when I was nothing but a dumb tobacco spitting cussing bull rider. And that in itself ought to tell your people a lot. You can't have too many brains to be riding bulls. But God chose me one day out on a highway after a terrible head-on collision, in which two people were killed, and I was laying out on the pavement. And I had never prayed before in my life, but I thought my bull riding buddy's wife was dying, and she wasn't. But thank goodness I thought she was, and I looked up into the sky and I said, God help us. And that's all I said. And as a result of that wreck, several months later, I was hired because of that wreck and, more importantly, because of that prayer. And it was then that I first heard the gospel of Christ. And God chooses the weak and the foolish. And, again, that's Ted Weiland. But you can also find about him on his webpage at Bible Versus Constitution, and that's Bible Versus spelled out, V-E-R-S-U-S, Constitution.org, Bible Versus Constitution.org. There's all kinds of stuff there. There's over 1,300 audio messages online, and then we also have an online book and article page. All of my books, I've now written 30 books, and all but, I think, two, which are the curriculums for the primer for Bible Law Versus Constitution, Bible Law Versus the United States Constitution, the Christian Perspective, except for the curriculum I created for the primer of the bigger book. All of my other books are online. People can access them free of charge. And, in fact, all of my books, if you want one of the books that I have to offer as a book itself, and you can't afford it, as long as you will use it for yourself or someone else, you just let me know and I'll send you one free of charge. But we're here to talk about Bible Law Versus the Constitution, I think, and some other things related to that. But if they go to the website, they can certainly find out about a lot about Ted Weiland there as well.
Well, fantastic, Parson. And yes, you know, we talk about the Constitution quite a bit. We actually got the program started, we were talking about, I think it was D.W. who said, talking to people, they sound like children. And I, when you're trying to reason with them that this Constitution is not the do-all, the end-all that's going to fix everything. And I know that you have dealt with that same thing on multiple occasions. And the thing that I thought about was the quote from Marcus Tullius Cicero, and he said that people who are ignorant of their own history will be forever children. And I think we may be there. What are your thoughts, sir?
Well, I think it may be a slam on children. quite frankly. I don't want to be offensive to those who have been hoodwinked into believing that the Constitution is the answer to America's problem, or and especially those who have been bamboozled into believing, and mostly by their own pastors and ministry leaders, into believing that the Constitution is biblically compatible, and therefore that's the reason why it's going to be the, or at least part of the solution to bringing America from the precipice. When in fact, it's because of the Constitution that America finds herself teetering precipitously on the precipice of moral depravity and destruction right now. And quite frankly, how could it be otherwise when the constitutional framers, among a number of other problems, biblical problems, usurped Yahweh, God of the Bible's exclusive authority, as per Deuteronomy 17:5 and other passages, his exclusive election authority, and turned it over to the discretion, quote-unquote discretion, of we the people, the majority of whom, according to Christ in Matthew 5:13, are in the broad way leading to destruction. So why else, and that's just one of the reasons we find ourselves there, but that alone, Article 2 turns over his exclusive authority for elections over to we the people should be reason enough for people to see, we're the majority are in the way to destruction. No wonder we find ourselves on the way to destruction. And add to that Article 6, Christian test ban, which also, and more importantly, banned or eliminated mandatory biblical qualifications for civil leaders. And what do you have then? But nothing but nincompoops, scoundrels, incompetence, immoral reprobates, and outright criminals for our leaders. And that should sound real, real familiar to the audience today. And hopefully we've got a lot on here that will be listening to this that this is new to, because we need to reach some people beyond those we've already reached with these truths, and there's just no escaping it. That's the reason I wrote Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, the Christian perspective, in which I devote a chapter to examining every article and every amendment by the Bible, examining those articles and amendments by the Bible, not trying to go through it and smorgasbord style, try to pick out what's possibly biblically compatible and say, oh, this is a biblical compatible document, when it's anything but that. It's the exact opposite. It is the worst thing that happened in America, and is the reason, again, we find ourselves on the precipice. You guys there?
Oh, yes, sir. You've got that thing about all ears. I think you have that, Parson. Because everybody's just hanging on, wanting to hear everything you have to say.
Well, more importantly, we need to hang on to what God has to say. And I think part of the problem, Michael and Jim, with where contemporary Christianity is today, as it concerns the Constitution, as they've been hoodwinked into believing about it, but I think the problem, if we go back to the pastors and ministry leaders and over the last 236 years, I think Christianity has so much wanted those guys back in the late 18th century, that talking about the constitutional framers and other quote-unquote founding fathers, our real founding fathers, particularly Christian founding fathers, we got to go back to the early 1600s. But we've so much wanted those guys to be our guys, and we've so much wanted that document to be our document that nobody's taken the time, and I don't know if I'm the first, but I think I may have been in 2012, to actually examine the document by the only ethical standard by which everything must be examined as being righteous or unrighteous, and that's, of course, by God and His morality as reflected in His Ten Commandments, statutes, and judgments. And when you do that, as I did with Bible Law versus the United States Constitution book, you'll find that there's hardly an article or amendment that's not antithetical or, if not, seditious to our God's sovereignty and His morality. And so it was inevitable that America would eventually find herself where she is today. And God's, you know, a lot of people tragically think that the reason for America's former greatness occurred in the late 17th was because of what they created in the late 1700s, when in fact it was the early 1600s, and their governments of, by, and for God, expressly established upon God's law, as in the New Haven, Connecticut's Constitution, the 1639 and 1650 New Haven, Connecticut's Constitution. I mean, you read that and then compare it with the United States Constitution. If you want to find a biblical constitution, a biblically compatible constitution, in fact, a constitution based expressly upon God's laws for its leaders and everything else, you go back to the New Haven, Connecticut. You can Google it. You'll find it. Part of it you can find in Chapter 3, the preamble, We the People versus Yahweh, of Bible Law versus United States Constitution book. By the way, let me also mention this as far as what your listeners can find on our website. The complete book is, I think, about 575 pages, as you can imagine when you're examining every article and amendment by the Bible. I realize that's a little bit daunting for a lot of people, so I created I reduced it down into an 85-page primer of that same book. And they can get your audience, anybody on your audience here now, if they'll go to the website, Bible versus Constitution, versus spelled out, .org, right-hand side column, about two or three down from the top, they'll find our online, it's a 10-question online survey. If they'll take the survey, fill it out, they can get a free copy of that 85-page primer sent to them free of charge. That can at least get those who maybe this is new to started, and then we've also even reduced all of that down into a four-panel track, which was the real challenge to get that 575 pages into a track. But we've also got it even a smaller version in a track that's available as well. That's available on the website, both on our online book and article page, as well as free of charge as an actual track for those interested. In fact, they'll get that. If they take the survey, Michael and Jim, they will get the primer. They will get that tract as well as a tract called Firearms Scripturally Defined, and then also three different CDs dealing with different aspects of the Bible versus Constitution as well. They don't have it to pay for postage, in fact. I'll pay that as well.
Well, Ted, Parson Ted, this is D.W. I have a question for you about the Constitution, and it's right in the beginning with the preamble, and it says, "We the people." Now, would you give us your point of view on that statement of "We the people," and whether or not. Well, I'll just wait for your response on that. What does the "we the people" imply?
Well, good question. And those are the very first three words of the Constitution. And that alone should be perhaps a wake-up call. We the people, it's what was then created by, quote-unquote, we the people. It was hardly created by we the people or even those who were representing them. But let's just let this stay with the phrase we the people. And even if they had represented the people at that time in the late 1700s, the term itself should be somewhat of a wake-up call, because everything is then based upon that term and those behind that term that was created in it. And if you think about we the people, it's not all that far removed from what we call humanism. And that's why I entitled Chapter 3, which is the chapter I deal with the preamble, or I examine the preamble by the Bible, I entitled that the preamble, We the People versus Yahweh. And that's the real important thing here to understand, whether it was the we the people as the whole or just scumbags who used it to their own advantage and have been ever since, their spiritual progeny in leadership in the United States government. Regardless how we understand we the people, what it really is a creation of another God versus the God of the Bible known as Yahweh. Because you cannot separate morality, or excuse me, you cannot separate legislation from morality, or more often than not, it's immorality when it's not done God's way. And whoever is creating legislation based on morality or immorality then becomes the God of that society and government. And so when they replaced Yahweh with we the people and then created their own legislators, and according to Isaiah 33:22, there's only, and James 4:12, there is only one legislator, one lawgiver, it says, and therefore only his law is true law. And so when they created legislators to create their own laws, what they really did was create a bunch of gods, creating laws and their own morality, or in most instances, and almost all instances, their own immorality, legislated immorality. There's only one lawgiver. Again, Isaiah 33:22 and James 4:12. And what, they talk about, here, let me give you an example. They talk about, lawyers under the Constitution or serving the Constitutional Republic. There has never been a lawyer in the Constitutional or representing the Constitutional Republic since its inception. Again, there's only one lawgiver, and therefore only his law is true law, and then therefore only those representing his law can be defined specifically as lawyers. L-A-W-Y-E-R-S. The lawyers, like Ezra 7, like we find in Ezra 7:10. Ezra was a lawyer for God and his law, the lawgiver's law. Everyone else since the constitutional framers themselves, and every attorney since then representing the Constitution has been nothing but what I call a legaler, where they have legalized what the lawgiver has made unlawful, such as in utero infanticide, often identified as abortion, or sodomite quote-unquote marriages, and the list goes on, or making illegal what the lawgiver has mandated as lawful, the legalists do, such as mandatory biblical qualifications. So we've had a bunch of legalers under this system called the Constitutional Republic. We haven't had any lawyers. The lawyers got set aside back in 1787 when the Constitutional Framers, a bunch of Enlightenment and Masonic theistic rationalists, set them aside and created their own quote-unquote law to govern the nation by. And so regardless how you look at we the people, who it actually represents and who it doesn't, or how it came to be, it's regardless, it's humanism in its rankest sort, representing a new God versus Yahweh. And it doesn't matter the government. All governments are of, by, and for the people. If they're not of, by, and for God, like in the early 1600s America, then they're governments of, by, and for God, regardless of flavor, whether they be for the many, the few, or even just one king. It's they're all governments of, by, and for the people, unless they're governments of, by, and for the God of the Scriptures. Hope that answers your question.
Oh, that was a great answer. I appreciate that. I very much appreciate that you brought in the basis of Masonry, Age of Reason, Enlightenment, and human secularism, because I didn't want my question to be leading, Parson Weiland, but I will now. My comment is that as I understand their language, the human secularists, that we the people is a direct and, for their part, honest expression that they are the creators, and that is a basic Masonic tenet that as the people, they are their own gods, and that you can become a god, and you know, there isn't a better expression than that on the rotunda of the Capitol, where you see George Washington ascending into a state of apotheosis. I mean, it's pretty dramatic, and I appreciate what you had to say about that, because I think they were actually revealing, but people read into it what they want to believe, which is the tickling of ears, I guess. So
yeah,
oh, I'll absolutely. Yeah.
You know, you're,
thank you also.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Well, I just want to also say I appreciate the range of how you answered the question of bringing in rationalism and utilitarianism, and these are kind of been lost to people. Of what, you know, rationalism is, and rationalism is this. It's a cost-benefit analysis. It's a cost-benefit analysis on this other philosophy called utilitarianism, which is self-interest.
You know, most people have been.
Go ahead.
I was going to say most Christians have been convinced that the constitutional framers and other founding, quote-unquote founding fathers, of the late 18th century were Christian men. And if you go through their writings and you cherry-pick them, yeah, you can make them look like Christian men. The same thing you can do with Obama. You cherry-pick some of his quotations and some of the things he said, and you'll find, man, that man must have been a Christian. Well, they did the same thing. Those who have promoted, and I was guilty of this at once. I took quotes from other men, other books, and I thought, well, certainly, you know, they've done their research and so forth. I found out anything but. And everybody's been just repeating the same lies about these guys from cherry-picked quotations that certainly make these guys look like Christians. However, the secularists, humanists, have done the same thing. They've cherry-picked the founders' quotations, and guess who they came up with? Secular humanists for these guys. Well, the fact, or deist, you know, but the fact is, the majority, with Benjamin Franklin being the one exceptional exception, and I think he even changed later in life on this, but other than Benjamin Franklin, the vast majority of those men were not deists in the purest sense of the word. However, they also were not Christians in the biblical sense of the word. They were influenced very much by both sides. And that's why the term theistic rationalist, I think, is the best. And I didn't coin that. In fact, there's a book by Greg Fraser called The Religious Beliefs of America's Founders, Reason, Revelation, and Revolution. And somebody had pointed me to an interview, and I'm going to forget the guy, the interviewer's name, but he was head of one of the Baptist colleges, very well known, interviewed Greg Fraser, and I thought, okay, well, I'll listen to it, but I know where this is going. And they got about two paragraphs into what they were saying, and I about fell out of my chair, because Greg Fraser was the first guy I had ever found that did not cherry-pick these guys and realized, like I just said, they were not deists in the pure sense of the word, nor were they Christians in the biblical sense of the word. They were a combination of both. And I don't know if he coined the term either, but he used the word theistic rationalist, which up until that time I had never heard before. And it perfectly describes these guys. They were Enlightenment and Masonic, theistic rationals, anything but a Christian. And that's why we ended up with the document we've got and the government we have today, and why it is, in fact, on the precipice, teetering precipitously on the precipice of moral depravity and destruction. So it's a very important term, like you pointed out, that we need to understand, and we need to understand where it comes from based upon this blend of Christian influence and also the Enlightenment and Masonic influence that created them and made them what they were. And I should say, with the exception of one of America's, certainly the patriot side of America's favorite founding father, and that is Patrick Henry. I love sharing this about Patrick Henry, because so many people only know Patrick Henry from his Give Me Liberty speech, which is a great speech for what it is, and they have made him their hero. And they, you know, I often tell people, this is the rest of the story I wish Paul Harvey had once told, and that is about about Patrick Henry, because Patrick Henry, convinced that the Constitution would fail to secure and protect their liberty, Patrick Henry, who, I should add this, who refused to attend the Constitutional Convention, saying, "I smelt a rat." He voiced his concerns to the Virginia Ratifying Convention in 1788 over and over and over again. His speeches are incredible. If you think Give Me Liberty speech was something, you ought to read the speeches he gave to the Virginia Ratifying Convention in opposition to the Constitution and its ratification. And I'll just give you one portion here. This is also found in Chapter 3 of my book, Bible Law versus the U.S. Constitution, where he said this, and there's some ellipses in here because just so people know, this isn't just one quote, this is several portions of his speech. So I'm going to read it as if it disclosed, you'll see it in the book, that it's a portion here and a portion there. But here's what he said. This was from one of his speeches at the Virginia Ratifying Convention in 1788. This is Patrick Henry. He said, "I say, our privileges and rights are in danger. The new form of government," speaking of what was going to become the Constitutional Republic, "the new form of government will effectually oppress and ruin the people." Should sound real familiar for most folks living in the time we are now. He goes on, "In some parts of the plan before you, the great rights of freemen are endangered, in other parts absolutely taken away. There will be no checks, no real balances in this government. What can avail your spacious imaginary balances, your rope dancing, chain rattling, ridiculous ideal checks and contrivances? And yet, who knows the dangers that this new system may produce?" So he's saying, you know, everything up to that point was, this is what you're going to get immediately. But we don't know what's coming next. He says, "And yet, who knows the dangers that this new system may produce? They are out of the sight of the common people. They cannot foresee latent consequences. I see great jeopardy in this new government," end of quote. And by the way, that is documented for you. You can find it in a primary source document. Everything that I quote in my book is documented. And unlike some of those who bamboozled and hoodwinked me in the beginning, I made sure that I had the documentation for what I quoted, and that one in particular, or all of them, you'll find documentation for in the end notes. But there's the hero of today's patriot constitutional, and sometimes quote unquote Christian constitutional patriots today. That's the hero. That's what he wrote about your beloved Constitution. And time to take note of where he was and what he understood. And in fact, in contrast, you know, he was what was known as an anti-federalist versus the federalist like Hamilton and Madison and so forth. And in contrast, the federals failed predictions about the Constitution. Everything they've said has failed. You know, but in contrast to the Federalist failed predictions, this and nearly everything the anti-Federalist forecast about the Constitution has come true, even after the Bill of quote-unquote rights, the Bill of Goods, right, Michael, that even after they were added, everything has still become true that the anti-Federalist forecast. And it was inevitable that what they could foresee would happen would come true, because, not just because they could see through it, but because it was in opposition to what we find in God's holy word, and particularly his immutable, unchanging moral standards as found in his triune moral law, the Ten Commandments, Statutes, and Judgments, by which I examine all of these articles and amendments and show that they're anything but biblically compatible. You guys got me.
Yeah, thank you.
I don't want to just take all the time myself either.
Well, Parson, you made me think of something there, sir, when you said that, and that was the classic June the 4th, the very first day that they actually spoke at the Virginia Ratification Convention. And Patrick Henry, in essence, told the chairman at that time, Edmund Randolph, he in essence said, you know, look, when the people went to the convention, they violated the authority that the states gave them. And when Randolph answered, it doesn't make any difference, I think the first time I saw that, Parson, it shocked me. It doesn't make any difference if they violated their authority.
You know, Gary North wrote a book called, what was the name of it?
Conspiracy in Philadelphia?
There you go. Conspiracy in Philadelphia, The Broken Covenant of the United States Constitution. And it was a reduction of a bigger book. He took it out of a bigger book and made it a smaller book, although it's 400 or 500 pages in itself, and published that book under that title within a 2 or 3 years of when I wrote Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, The Christian Perspective. There were three books that I know of came out at the same time, which I think was God's sovereignty starting to wake up our nation. But he wrote a book, and he hit it more from the historical perspective, although there's lots of Bible in it as well, but showing that that what they did was nothing but a coup, that their ulterior motives and what they really had in mind, and exactly, you know, you're the historian as well, Michael, and so you know the story of what they did and how they did it, but there's confirmation from another author showing, detailing what was actually done by those men, and something they were not commissioned to do by the states.
Well, Parson, I was fortunate enough to speak directly to Dr. North, God rest his soul, years ago. I think it was about 2005, and we were talking about several subjects, but at that time he called, and I love this phrase, he said that the Constitutional Convention was a revolution in favor of government.
Yeah, well, it was in favor of biblically seditious government. That's
yes, sir.
Sure.
Exactly.
It had nothing to do, there's nothing that they created that was biblically compatible, and as I often point out, it was biblically seditious through and through. Again, there's hardly an article or amendment that's not antithetical, if not seditious, to our God's sovereignty and his morality. And that's the reason I wrote. I was going to say hell-bent, maybe hopefully it's heaven-bent, on destroying that document with everything that I have. But my purpose, and I want people to know this, my purpose is not just the hatred for the Constitution, but it's love for my God and love for my Savior and love for his moral law that is the answer for our nation. And that, you know, this is reputedly, the United States Constitution, is reputedly the greatest, or the Constitutional Republic based on the Constitution, is reputedly the greatest government that man has ever created. Now, I think there can be some debate in that, but it doesn't matter. Let's run with that. And so I say, well, let's take this document and the government it created, and then let's compare it and its absolute failure with God's law and his word. And then, and if that's the best that man can come up with, and has failed so miserably in light of God and his word and his law, why would we want that? You know, why would we want man's best when we can have God's perfection? And so my purpose in the book is to point and to show how, of course, God's system is so much superior to anything, even the best, that man has come up with. And so that's my point. I want to point people back to Psalms 19 and 7 through 11 for just one example, where it says, the law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments, talking about the civil judgments, are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than also than honey and the honeycomb. And then it ends in verse 11. The psalm doesn't end there, but verse 11 says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. That's my purpose for writing what I do, what I did, and what I do. It's to point people not to just help tear down this national idol in the hearts and minds of so many, even so many Christians today, but to point people back to our God, and if I can, all the way back to the foot of the cross and the empty grave of our Savior for those who can qualify as his remnant people, but at least back to God and his law as the means of returning America back to her former greatness that resulted from the early 1600s Puritans and those who created governments of, by, and for God, in fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, and all the blessings that come from doing that. America, her former greatness, was God's blessings upon this nation for doing what he describes in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. We have been cursed. Now, it's been incremental cursing since 1787. God is long-suffering, and whatever blessings they were able to see after 1787 and 1789, it was because of God's long-suffering. But the blessings were the result of what they did in the 1600s. We have been cursed, and incrementally at first, and now at light speed, we're cursed because of what we find in Deuteronomy 28:15-68, and the curses of those who reject God, his law, and his morality for us as a nation. And therefore, again, we find ourselves today, it's taken a long time to get here, but we've now find ourselves on the precipice of moral depravity and destruction. Why? Because, and I really put the blame on the Christians here in the late 1800s, because they did not, 1700s, because they did not hold the Enlightenment and Masonic theistic rationals meeting in Philadelphia accountable to Deuteronomy 13 and run those guys out of town. And if the town wouldn't allow them, to burn the town down, because that's what Deuteronomy 13 basically says to do. They allowed those guys to take over, to remove God and his law, to put in their own law and become their own gods. And here we are today. No wonder we find ourselves here today. It was inevitable that that, in fact, or this in fact, would happen. It's the curses of Deuteronomy.
Absolutely.
15 and forward.
Absolutely, Parson. And one of the things that sticks in my mind, I'm not sure if you have ever read Benjamin Franklin's biography, but he said himself that of all of the delegates at the Constitutional Convention, that only three or four ever thought that prayers were ever necessary.
Yeah, if I can get this, pull this up here, that's another rest of the story that I wish Paul Harvey had told.
Yes, sir.
Because, and I'm not getting it. Oh, wait, I got spelled wrong. Hang on here. I'll try to reread this to you. Okay, so this is also in Chapter 3, along with what I quoted from Patrick Henry. And I write this. I say, although it is true that 4 or 5 weeks into the Constitutional Convention, Benjamin Franklin proposed, quote, prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings upon our deliberations be held in this assembly. They wouldn't have done any good had they done so, by the way, because Proverbs 28:9 says that, I know this, I'm not getting it, but paraphrasing it, that anybody who rejects God's law, their prayers are an abomination to him. And they were rejecting God's law, so the prayers wouldn't have done any good anyway. But he says, again, although this Benjamin Franklin proposed, quote, prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings upon our deliberations be held in this assembly, but his proposal did not even merit a vote. Franklin then wrote, and this is what you're referring to, quote, the convention except 3 or 4 persons thought prayers unnecessary, end of quote, which is alone an abomination to God. Because in Zephaniah 1:4-6, it says, I will cut off them that are turned back from Yahweh and those that have sought, that have not sought Yahweh nor inquired of him. So there's another passage that shows that it was inevitable that they would be unsuccessful. I mean, their prayers wouldn't have mattered because they were seeking to import their own laws. But had they not been doing that and then refused to pray, God says, forget it. I ain't going to listen to your prayers. And such prayers are an abomination, particularly when you reject God and his law. Now, guys, I got about 5 more minutes, so if there's something else in particular that I need to address that I haven't, you know, you better fire it at me.
Somebody else go ahead. I don't want to monopolize the Parson's time here.
Let me just throw in, while those guys are thinking about it, let me throw this in, and that again, if people, with all of this in mind, in case they didn't catch this at the beginning, if they'll go to Bible Versus, Versus spelled out, V-E-R-S-U-S, BibleVersusConstitution.org, and then go to our, over in the right-hand column, take our 10-question Constitution survey, and you can receive a free 85-page primer of the bigger book, Vital Law Versus the United States Constitution, The Christian Perspective, free of charge. I pay the postage. I am not interested in, if you can't afford a donation for anything that I have, you're welcome to it as long as you'll use it for yourself or someone else. I'm not interested in building my own empire. I'm only interested in furthering the kingdom or advancing the kingdom of God. And if you can't afford it and you can use it, I'll get it to you, and you can particularly get that primer free of charge by taking the survey. So please do so. I would love to get it in the hands of people who will take and use it on behalf of our God and his kingdom.
Parson, if I might, well, I'm sorry, sir, go ahead.
Just real quick, be sure to just, again, those who may not have heard this before, be sure to go to our online book and article page where you'll find all of my books, at least those pertaining. I've got another website that has all of them, but this site has all of the things pertaining to Bible law and Constitution. All of the books I've written are also online free of charge as well.
Oh, thank you, Parson. And the thing I wanted to do before you have to run away is we are here every Thursday, and I would like to ask you at any time that you have the spare time to please come in and join us. I know we'd all love to have you at any time.
Definitely.
Well, thank you, and I appreciate you all giving me the time to do this because it's not me. It's the advancement of, you know, it's what Christ said in Matthew 6, 10 and 33. We need to be advancing his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And
Amen.
Most people don't think about that last phrase, as it is in heaven. Listen, there's nowhere in heaven where God is not sovereign, and there is therefore nowhere in heaven where his law is not supreme or his morality is not supreme. His law is for us. And therefore, if we're going to advance his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, we've got a lot of work to do. And that's what we, and I appreciate you guys, again, allowing me the opportunity and you being involved in trying to do the same thing. So thank you very much for allowing me to share this time with you.
Pastor, do you have a second? I have one other question, if you can,
sure.
You can probably handle it pretty quick. What would you say to the people out there that say that God gave us the COVID injections, that we should take them?
Oh, that we should take them?
Yeah.
Well, I was thinking about, you
that
said
there
that
was a miracle
was
from
thinking,
God.
I was thinking that, yeah, God gave us the COVID injections for as a judgment for our... So that probably answers your question.
Amen, brother.
And that's just, and I mean, we are seeing God's, praise God, we are seeing God being true to his word. What we're seeing in America today is fulfillment of his word and saying, listen, you don't do it my way, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to curse you with those curses of Deuteronomy 28:15-68. And we're seeing it happen. It's testimony that our God is who he is, says he is, and he's true to his word. And one of the greatest ways for him to reach people, you only need to read the Old Testament to know that his judgment is more often than not the biggest means of bringing an increase over any other. It hit me 4 or 5 years ago. I've read the Bible, I couldn't tell you, from cover to cover how many times. And you, I tell people, I've got the flattest forehead in the nation for how many epiphanies I've had over the years, and I'm reading God's Word, and I think, golly, that's been in there all along. How could I miss that? And one of those things being, I noticed this, you'd see it, but you don't realize the import. How many times in the Old Testament, when God is judging Israel, his people, for their disobedience and their rebellion to him, and it says, that they may know that I am Yahweh. And there's still only going to be a remnant. You know, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, that leads us to the foot of the cross and the empty grave. But oftentimes it's going to take judgment. And, you know, I don't, Michael, I'm sure you're seeing some of it. But I, you know, in the last 10 years, I have seen things I never thought I'd ever see, and I am seeing an increase. It's nothing like I'd like it to be, but there is definitely an increase because God is judging this nation. And what's really exciting is that his enemies are destroying themselves. They don't realize it yet, but we're watching a destruction. And it's in fulfillment of what Christ said in Matthew 7:26-27, that a house not built upon his word is built on sand, and great will be the fall of it. And then in Matthew 12:25, that a divided house will ultimately fall. The house known as the Constitutional Republic was built on sand, on anything but the word of God, and it has been a divided house since its inception, and we're witnessing, our generation is witnessing its downfall. And what we need to be doing is preparing a future generation to be able, if not this generation, the way things are going, to do it righteous the next time around. So I'll leave you with that, and God bless you guys for allowing me to be here and share with you like we have.